2,000 years ago, the world saw the original Palm Sunday. On that Palm Sunday, the Lord of heaven and earth entered Jerusalem on a baby donkey. He didn't come to us with power and magnificence, but with meekness and gentleness. On that Palm Sunday, those who sang Hosanna would 5 days later shout, "Crucify him." On that Palm Sunday, Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, where he would endure the most painful and humiliating kind of death, the kind of death that would save the world. Palm Sunday is a reminder of who Jesus is and who we should be as we follow him. Palm Sunday reminds us that the way of Jesus is the way of the donkey, the way of humility, the way of gentleness. Palm Sunday reminds us that it's totally possible to be with Jesus on Sunday, but forsake him on Friday. And Palm Sunday reminds us that Friday is coming.
There are at least two things that all of us as humans crave. We want to be accepted by others, and we want to be known. You see, you can be accepted by other people and not known. So the being accepted is this kind of this false, you know, you're accepted under a false premise. Or you can be known and not accepted. Either of those things can sting, right? All of us, we want to be known and we want to be accepted. Sometimes we have trouble accepting ourselves because nobody knows us better, right? There's so many stories out there that I think about when it comes to this truth of being both accepted and being known. You know the story of, is it Cyrano de Bergerac? I have to look at Rick because I couldn't remember his name and he helped me earlier. Where this guy, not the best looking guy, some of us can relate, has this girl, this beautiful girl, and instead of him going to her with confidence, he has this good looking guy starts courting her, but Cyrano de Bergerac is giving him all of the words to say. He became accepted, but he wasn't known. And the guy saying it was, he became known, but he wasn't accepted. Something like that, you'll figure it out in your own heads. It'll be better the next service. Stick around. You know what's sad? It probably won't be. We have this day today, Palm Sunday, and we kick off what we're calling Holy Week. It's been called this for hundreds of thousands of years, right? And there's this celebratory spirit because it's Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem with all of the fanfare that he deserves. The waving of the palm branches, the shouts of Hosanna, and we have this glimpse of what might be. But as we know as followers of Jesus, for the rest of the week, things change. Because it looked like Jesus was going to be accepted, but the problem was he wasn't really known. We're going to be looking today in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me right now. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words on the screen. If you'd like a Bible, by the way, back in our information table, we have some for you. Before we begin, let's open the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the worship that we're able to take part of this morning. God, you are so good. To think that not only do you know us, but through your Son you have accepted us is mind-blowing. Today, though, I wonder how many of us have accepted you without really knowing the biblical Jesus. God, may your Spirit speak in and through me and through your word this morning. And may as a result of that, may we all take a step closer to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany, and at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In this text, again, we have this excitement of it's finally happening. You can almost feel the excitement growing in Jerusalem as Jesus is entering in. Maybe this is going to be it. Maybe this is going to be the day Jesus, the Son of David, is going to reestablish David's throne in Jerusalem. After all of these years of the Roman occupation, they're so sick and tired of this political system. But here enters Jesus. You know, as I read these words, I don't know about you, but I think the older I get and the more I understand this text, the more bitter it almost feels to read it. You see, Jesus knew all along what was going to happen that week. You know, we see these images sometimes of movies where Jesus is entering in the donkey, you know, smiling and waving at the crowd as they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest, and laying down the palm branches. But in reality, as Jesus enters, he knows that those same people, just a few days later, are going to cry, crucify him. They accepted him, but they didn't know him. So they never really accepted him. This is what happens throughout this Holy Week as we lead to the cross on Friday. And there's a somber feeling about it when you realize what Jesus must have been experiencing and feeling as he was entering into that crowd that day. You see, Jesus not only knew what was coming, but Jesus knew who he was. And he could stop any of it at any given time, yet he rode on. Friends, this isn't just a story of something that's happened a little bit over 2,000 years ago. I'm concerned that many, including those in the church, capital C, make the same mistake today as those did in Jerusalem. Have we accepted Jesus under false pretenses? Or is it the Jesus of the Bible that is our Lord? We're going to start today. First point is this, is a question. What Jesus do you know? What Jesus do you know? Again, how did the people go from crying Hosanna to crucify him in just a few days' time? They didn't know the real Jesus. They accepted him under false assumptions of his identity. Have we done the same? I believe that there are at least four common mistakes in our society regarding the identity of Jesus. Two of them, I think, are prevalent in the church. First one is this. The fairy tale Jesus. The belief that Jesus is a made-up character who never really existed. This belief is becoming less common as there is overwhelming textual evidence that Jesus actually did live. Fewer and fewer scholars make this argument that Jesus is just a myth or a fairy tale, but that he was an actual person. There is no other human in the history of the world that has been better documented than the person of Jesus. Did you know that? The second one is this, the good teacher, Jesus. This belief that Jesus was a historical figure, but nothing more than a good teacher, or possibly even a prophet, like Muslims believe. This view strips Jesus of his divinity and seems to forget the claims that he himself made about who he was. The religious elite picked up on those claims, and they were adamant. And he was executed for them. Jesus clearly, through the New Testament and through what he said, was claiming deity. The death of his followers, by the way, indicates that they believed that he was much more than a mere human. 11 of those 12 would die for that fact. that they argued and believed with their whole hearts that they had seen the risen Savior. To me, this is one of the better evidences that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher or a prophet, but he was the Son of God. Now the two that I think creep into the church, the first one is this, the political Jesus. In our text today it says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They wanted, the children of Israel wanted a political hero to come enter in to make things right in their time, in their world. This isn't a political message, by the way, so don't get too uptight. People on both sides of the aisle try to utilize Jesus to push forward their agenda and create this political Jesus. Let that not be said of us, that he is our political Jesus. And then finally, the one I think is most prevalent within the church is this, the all about me Jesus. The genie in a bottle Jesus. Listen to Mark 10, 35 through 40. This is right before Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, right before he's going to hear the cries of Hosanna on the highest, right before he knew what was going to change. This is what happens. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us, or we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Does this sound like some of our prayers if we're honest? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Selfish motives and positioning like James and John happen within the church today. Are we guilty of spending more time complaining about what's going on around us than we are sharing our faith? Are we guilty of putting more weight in the program than the product of the church? Are we guilty of saying our preferences are superior to those of the people around us? If we are, friends, we're no better than James or John going to Jesus saying, "Listen, we know you love the whole world, but can we sit closest to you?" I want us to think about this, friends. This is potentially an indictment on our own hearts. What's more important? Us or God's kingdom? Have we accepted the "it's all about me" Jesus? Because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. This is important, guys, that we get this right. Selfish motives and positioning ourselves like James and John will lead us down the wrong track, the wrong path. Maybe we believe something in the prosperity doctrine. We're familiar with this. You give away your car and you'll be blessed with a better one. You ever hear of that kind of thinking? You know, it comes from some truth that you can't outgive God. Friends, that is true. That is true. You will not and cannot outgive God. And he will bless you for your sacrificial giving, 100%. But to tell Jesus how he is compelled to bless you is not biblical. You see, that blessing may come later in life. That blessing may not come in kind. If you give away your car, you might not get a better one. By the way, have you ever thought about that? That why does Jesus want you to have the better car than the person you just gave yours to? Maybe he wants you to get the new car and give that away and keep your old junker. That is more in line with the biblical Jesus, isn't it? To give good gifts, to think of other people before ourselves. The prosperity doctrine. And then we have something else that I would say called the hidden prosperity doctrine. That we would all agree that we can't force Jesus into in-kind blessing. But there's this hidden prosperity doctrine, and here's what it looks like. Every one of our prayers are about personal health, wealth, and protection. That we spend way more time, and I'm guilty of this at times, guys, just confession time. Of most of my prayers at times seem like, and if I don't catch myself, God, please, you know, protect me, protect Kelly, protect the kids, all of the things that they're coming and going, watch over them. If all of our prayers, or even most of our prayers, are about our own health, wealth, and prosperity, we've accepted this hidden prosperity doctrine, where our lives are about ourselves. What if our prayer life pivoted a little bit? And we started spending more of our time asking God to utilize us for his kingdom work. We would all agree as followers of Jesus that, that's what we're called into. And by the way, if all we're doing is ever asking God to watch out for our health, wealth, and prosperity, what we're really saying is, God, if I don't remind you, you might forget. Do you know that we have a good Father that already cares about those things in your life? Man, those of us who have children, how many of us want to give good gifts to our children? You know, how many of us want to see our kids to be homeless and living without? None of us. Do you think we can care for our children as much as God cares for us? He's already concerned with those things. Let's start positioning ourselves in our prayer lives to be used for his kingdom, for his glory, for his honor, for his purposes. At the end of the day, Jesus will either return or we'll all die. And then we're going to go on to glory. At one point, that means our prayer for our health, wealth, and prosperity may not be answered this side of heaven. We have such a short period of time. Let's get it right. Let's live life a little bit more dangerously. Let's say, God, I already know you're concerned about those other things. Use me today for your kingdom. When we have that spirit about us, we are more in line with a biblical Jesus as of surrendering to him. And then we have the real Jesus. Let's look to just before James and John lobby for their places of importance in his kingdom, to Mark 10, verses 32 through 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." By the way, it's after this that James and John say, "Just got a question for you. Can we sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom?" Guys, this is an indictment on our own hearts. We are no better than James and John. We still have to battle with the flesh. We still have to battle with selfishness. The real Jesus says to James and John, "All right, you want to follow me and the cup that I'm going to drink and the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized? Okay." They had no idea what they were signing up for. The real Jesus is a sacrificing king. He's a sacrificing king. John 13, 1 through 5. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This sacrificing king who left the glory of heaven and his throne and his royal garments had just entered into Jerusalem, hearing these cries of praise that were all false. Going through this week, knowing that his time, his hour was about to be here, knowing that people in that very room were going to betray him, knowing that his friends wouldn't stay up and pray with him, knowing that one of his closest friends will deny him three times, what does that king do? He strips himself of his outer garment, puts on a servant's cloth, and gets on his knees and washes their disgusting, nasty feet. How dare we think we should do less? He's a sacrificing king. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow the real Jesus? Then sacrifice like him. You know, when we say, if you put your faith, your hope, and trust in Jesus, your best days are ahead of you, I believe that wholeheartedly. But your life is going to change if you're following Jesus. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. Jesus could have overthrown the Roman government, no problem. He could have established his kingdom, no problem. He didn't have to die on that cross, no problem. He could have called a legion of angels. But had he done that, there would be no hope for you and I. He's a sacrificing king. That Jesus isn't just a sacrificing king, but he is the creator of the world. Listen to John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning, or in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus came to earth to be crucified, to die, to rise again for the very thing in which he had created. He is our creator, God. He's a sacrificing king. He's the creator of the world. He is an all-powerful God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of our salvation is in Christ. He is a sacrificing king. He is the creator of this world. He is the all-powerful God, and he is the risen Savior. Philippians 3:10-11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He is the risen Savior. Do we know the real Jesus today? Or have we created a God in our own image, in our own likeness, for our own desires? We need to be able to answer that in our hearts. We may have been coming to church for 50 years, but coming to church does not bring you salvation. Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, brings the salvation. Not only is he the sacrificing king, the creator of this world, the all-powerful God, the risen Savior, but he's also the soon returning king. He's the soon returning king. We just did a whole series on Revelation. How do we want to be found when Jesus returns? How do we want to be found? What do we want to be found doing when Jesus returns? Asking for more safety in our lives? Or being a part of his kingdom work? Being a part of his kingdom work. He is the soon returning king. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wait on account of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is returning. We don't know when that's going to be, but we better be ready. Are we ready today? Are we ready today for that return of the King? I think so many of us in our spirit, man, we just yearn for that. We are looking for it, looking forward to it so much. We see the evil that's going on in the world. It's that the world is completely changing all around us. Not only do we see the evil that's going on in the world, but we come eyeball to eyeball with it, with technology. You know, wars have always gone on, but never in the history of this world has everybody had a front row seat to it. You know, we have this partner church, Grace Church, in Brovary, Ukraine. Just this week, the staff and myself, we had a video messaging going on with Andre, this guy who runs this ministry called Bake for Ukraine. I've talked to him several times now, and you can see the different things, what's going on by the look in his eyes. He's tired. But he's still about the work of his Father. You know, I think it's sometimes for us, it's harder to maintain the motivation to be about the work of our Father in times of peace. Man, if there's ever a time, guys, to be about the work of the Father, it's now. I think many of us would probably rise up if things got difficult, like Andre, like Pastor Anatoly in Ukraine. Let's not wait for those days. Let's be about our Father's business today. That's what the real Jesus is all about. That's what the real Jesus is all about. Let's be about the work of our Father. Are you willing to do something as simple as invite your neighbor to a service? Let's start with prayer for the people around us. We've talked about this last week. Let's pray for the people that are in our lives. Let's be about the work of our Father and the real Jesus. And I want to ask this last question, and that is this. Do you know the real Jesus, and have you accepted him? Do you know the real Jesus, and have you accepted him? I'm going to give you some verses that you know. You know it really well. This is Christianity 101. You're going to say, I want more depth in my life. Well, depth is found in the application, not in the presentation. Are our lives aligned to the work of Christ? John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Have you believed in the name of the only Son of God today? If you have, does your life align to the life of the real Jesus? And if you have, we should be excited and celebrate the fact that Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, knowing that those cries of Hosanna would be turned into crucify him, kept riding. Jesus, knowing that he would be betrayed, beaten, spit upon, and put on a cross, kept moving forward to the cross, to the point of death, so that we could be in relation with him, in good standing with him today. Boy, it's bitter to read this story, this account in some ways of the first Palm Sunday. But man, I celebrate the fact that our God loves us so much that he put up with that nonsense so that we could have hope today. Guys, it might feel like this message has been all about we're not living up to the standard that we should be living up to. And that is true. But guys, we've got some work to do. And even still, we are dearly loved by the Father. We don't measure up to the standard, guys. We just don't. You know, we try to take those steps closer, and hopefully we are. Hopefully we're maturing in our lives. But it is two steps forward, one step back, isn't it? Gain some ground, and then we lose some ground because we're having a battle with our flesh. I don't want you to go away discouraged today thinking, man, I just don't measure up to Jesus. We don't. But he loves you anyway. You see, I want us to walk away feeling encouraged because we don't measure up. But Jesus measures up, and because him and through him, when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see your shortcomings, he sees his Son. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning he is the Lord of your life and you are surrendered and submitted to him, you have the hope of glory that only comes through him. There's this kind of mixture of emotions during this Holy Week, isn't there? That part of us is like, man, we want to come back. We should go back in time and advocate for Jesus because it was wrong what was happening. And then after some self-reflection, we realize, you know what, we do some of the same things even now. But then we look to the cross. The devastating cross. And think about what Jesus endured on our behalf. Let us think about that this week some. But let's look to Sunday as well. Because Jesus had victory over that cross. Jesus had victory over sin. Jesus had victory over death. And in him and through him, we have that same victory, even with our shortcomings. This word believes, by the way, in John 3:16 through 18, believes, believe, trust, or to put faith in. Jesus, this Jesus, our Lord. We use the word Lord an awful lot. Do we know what it means? Another verse you're familiar with, Romans 10:9, because if we confess with our mouths or with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This word Lord is important. Kurios, master or owner. Is Jesus the master and owner of your life or are you? I ask myself the same question. Is Jesus my master? Is Jesus my owner? Am I living obediently to him, or have I made myself my own master and my own owner? If you believe in a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible, you are making yourself the Lord of your life. Too many people, I believe, have trusted in a God that they have made in their own image, in their own likeness. If that's us, what do? We repent. Whether it's the first time trusting Jesus as our Savior, or if we've realized we have reinvented him by the way we live our life and practice our faith, that we repent from that and return to the real Jesus of the Bible. I'm going to ask the band to come on the stage for one more song as we worship this real Jesus and what he has done, for what he has done and who he is. But as the band comes out on the stage, I want us to have a time of some self-reflection. I want us to pray, and I want us to get real with God and with ourselves. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I confess that there are times where I make it all about myself. God, I confess that there are times where I'm way more interested in my own health, wealth, and prosperity than I am of those people around me that are perishing. God, I confess of that and I repent of that. God, I want to follow and I want to serve you, the real Jesus, the sacrificial King, the all-powerful God, the risen Savior, the soon returning King. I want to worship and I want to praise you and I want to align my life to the life that you would have me to live. With our heads down and our eyes closed, I don't want anybody looking around the room. I want us only to be looking into our own hearts right now. If you realize and recognize that it's time for an alignment to become aligned with God and his kingdom and his purposes for your life, just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out by name or anything like that. I see your hands. God, help all of us that indicated that we need a realignment in our lives. Help all of us to get back in step with what you have called us to do, who you've called us to be. With our heads remaining down, our eyes remaining closed, if you're in this room and you've not accepted Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, and today is a day that you want to put your faith, hope, and trust into him, would you slip up your hand? I can pray for you as well. God, for the hands that have just come up, God, I pray that you will give them the courage to seek somebody out, a pastor, myself, Phil, Lentrail, Isaiah, at the end of this service so we can pray for them. But God, I pray that a work of your Holy Spirit that's already begun in their heart will be seen through, that they will step forward and accept you as their Lord and Savior. God, as we look forward to this Easter, help us to have significant times of contemplation, meditation, as we think about what you endured those years ago. As we remember that you kept moving forward so that we could have hope, the hope that comes from your victory over death and from your victory over sin. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.